The book of the Revelation, chapter 15. The book of Revelation, chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. It is fascinating and absolutely necessary to an understanding of the book that when you read in this last book of the Bible, you should note how the scene constantly changes from heaven to earth. Back again to heaven. This is not just a device of an author. It contains a glorious theological gospel truth. These chapters in the book of the Revelation deal with the climactic events of this age on this earth. Here we learn of the future and of the fate of the nations. Here we see the full flowering and the final fall of anti-Christianity. Here we read of plagues and of death and of widespread destruction. The scene on earth as described by the Apostle John is both devastating and distressing. Yet I have no doubt that were the secular media to describe it, I have no doubt that when they do come to describe it, this will be proved to be a fairly accurate prophecy, that they would look upon it as terribly bad luck. They would try to understand the awful series of devastations upon the earth as a series of inexplicable freaks of nature. They may invent something greater than El Nino and blame it all on that. But the Word of God goes beyond the earthly scene. tears aside the veil that separates earth from heaven and time from eternity, that lets us catch a glimpse of what is going on in heaven. For the great burden, this is the glorious truth I mentioned, the great burden of the Holy Spirit in constantly changing the scene from heaven to earth and back to heaven again is to make us understand that what transpires on earth is the direct result of what takes place in heaven. Revelation 15 through 18, we learn of the seven last plagues poured out from seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. Plagues that will afflict the world just before the return of Christ. And what we have read tonight in Revelation chapter 15, we see the reason for those disasters. They are not natural reasons, not natural disasters. They are supernatural. They're not freaks of nature, but judgments of God. They are outpourings of divine wrath, foretastes of eternal vengeance. Yet, as the earth is sinking in the suffering of such wrath, as the ungodly are afflicted with the outpourings of such vengeance, the entire body of the saints of God are singing. While earth suffers, heaven sings. In Revelation 15, verse 3, we read, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now read that very carefully. That is one of the most misconstrued and most misquoted texts of Scripture. How often preachers tell you they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. I once read a paper by an English preacher who said that they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb because this is the song of tribulation saints saved by a mixture of law and grace. Let me tell you, there is no such song as the song of Moses and the Lamb. And there is no such salvation as a salvation by a mixture of law and grace. No, here are two songs. Two songs that are yet one in their common theme. And it is this common theme uniting the saints of the Old Testament and the saints of the New in praise around the throne of their common Savior. It is this great theme that is the burden of their singing. It is the theme of redemption. I thought tonight, as we would close this meeting, we would do well in the simplest and in, if not the briefest, as brief as possible a way, we should think, having heard a lovely choir with lovely music, we should think upon the greatest song sung by the greatest choir in all creation. As I thought of this, I thought, you know, that redemption is a subject worth singing about. These songs, the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, if you want to find the historical background, you read Exodus chapter 15. The song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, they are songs that celebrate God's mighty power in redemption, redeeming His people from earthly and satanic foes. The song of Moses was sung by the children of Israel on the shore of the Red Sea after the Exodus out of Egypt, as Moses viewed the corpses of Pharaoh's army lying on the other side of the sea. The song of the Lamb is the song that all Christians sing after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where Christ the Son is greater than Moses the servant. The redemption that they sang about in Exodus was real and true, but it was just a pointer to the final redemption that is in Christ. Moses looked out across the sea, and it must have been an awesome sight. Chariots with their wheels dragged off by hands that human eyes could not see. Soldiers slain by armies that, again, human eyes could not discern. Lying scattered on the shore of the Red Sea, the corpses of a great army. Those soldiers had come to destroy, to slaughter, to murder, or to bring back into bondage the people of God. Not much wonder Moses sang as their corpses lay in the sunlight. But oh, let me bring you to a greater scene. When the Son of God died, another army met its Red Sea. A greater foe than the foe of Egypt. A greater force than the armies of Pharaoh. When through the merit and power of the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Satan and his hosts were defeated. And as the Christian looks back through the resurrection and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees death and hell in disarray. He sees sin and the grave defeated. He sees Satan with his head crushed. Sings the song of the Lamb of God. This passage in the book of the Revelation, this section as the book moves to its mighty climax, introduces you to the satanic trinity. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. But it introduces you to their destruction. And as they are singing the song of the Lamb, it is a song that we are redeemed and set free, not only from earthly foes, but from those spiritual powers that would drag us down to hell. I tell you, that's a song worth singing. The people who are singing this song sing it from a personal experience. I don't know the vast majority of these young people. They can do what Meg Barrett and I can't do, and that's sing. We disgrace this pulpit every week with most unmusical emissions. They have helped to make up for that tonight. But I say to them, it is possible to have the voice to sing what you have sung tonight. It is possible to be skilled enough in music to make it sound professionally proficient and yet know nothing of that whereof you sing.
That is possible. I have recordings at home of some of the greatest voices in the world singing some of the greatest hymns in the world. Did it never strike you as strange that perhaps the most famous religious choir in America is the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, singing great hymns of the faith, and you cannot be a Mormon and be a Christian? These people are not singing just because it sounds good. They're singing from experience. To be redeemed, to have your sins forgiven, to be justified freely by the grace of God, to be set free from all condemnation. Now listen, that is something worth singing about. Then I thought again that those who have this great redemption song have a song that will never lose its sweetness. A very famous radio program in the United Kingdom, something that we introduced some years ago to some of the organizations here in the church, and they enjoyed it for a while. It is called Desert Island Discs. Dr. Paisley appeared on it. And what they do is they take a famous personage, either from the world of politics or the world of literature or the world of entertainment or the church or whatever, and they have a sort of biography, and they stop for music along the journey. The scenario is, if you were cast away on a desert island, and out of all the music that has ever influenced your life, you could only have 8, and these were records. A lot of you young people wouldn't know what a record is. Not CDs with many men, just one record with one piece of music. If you could only have 8 of those, what would they be and why? And then, at the end, if you could only have 1 of the 8, and you're marooned forever on your desert island, which piece would you choose? I always had my answer ready. If that day comes, I want Mario Lanza singing the Lord's Prayer. Stop and think. If you listen to a song every day, or if you sing a song every day, I don't care how nice the music is. I don't care how good the singer is, whether it's you or someone else. It will begin to lose its sweetness because we are so constructed that we just get used to things. We need something new, something different. And I want to tell you, here's a song that never loses its sweetness. The song of redemption, it's wonderful now. It's sweet right now. There's no singing in the world like the singing of the great hymns of the church. I said this morning that Dr. Gingrey had called his choir. I hope you all know this. He called this choir in his shorthand, in the list he gave me some time ago, the Gingo Choir. And I asked the folk, did they think that was a version of Bob Jones' rap? And when I was sitting down there and I saw Dr. Gingrey dancing to a Negro spiritual, I thought, well, that's probably why it's called Gingo Choir. But there is no sound on earth, whether it's played on musical instrument or produced by the human voice, there is no sound on earth like the sound of great Christian music. Why? Because of the theme of redemption. Sweet now. As I listen to that moving sermon on death. I thought again how good to be saved when you come to die.
How sweet in the hour of death to have the song of redemption.
My mother-in-law, I don't think, could sing very well. I really don't know, but I can't figure her voice. I can't really hear her voice as a singer's voice. She knew how to tell me off, but she couldn't really sing.
Her last months in this world could have been frustrating for the family because there didn't seem to be any real reason why she should be dying, except she had come to the place where she was ready to go home. And I remember being back in Northern Ireland and going visiting because, despite what I've just said about her telling me off, I was more like her son than any in-law. We were very, very good friends. And I remember going up to that room, sitting down by the bed and talking together. And I knew she was within a month or 2 months or 3 months, she was going to be gone, for she didn't want to live. But you know, there was only one thing that really blessed her soul. That was either by the reading or the singing of the Word of God, the great theme of God's redemption. We had just come to the United States not very long before that, and in our little country church back in Northern Ireland, in Ballymoney, we had a young people's choir, and they had just produced a tape of old gospel songs. She practically wore that tape out, especially the songs about the blood of the Lamb of God. Men and women, let me tell you, this is a song that will be sweet when you come to die. When you stand before the judgment of God, it will be sweeter still. Thank God, it will be sweet for all eternity as we sing the song of the Lamb, even while others are languishing in the sighing and the torments of hell. And that leads me to the last thing I'll say. A very solemn thing. Those who do not have this redemption song have nothing at all to sing about. And they never will have. Note the stark contrast in Revelation 15 through 18. Those who do not have the redemption song are the objects of the awful wrath of God. The Word of God especially mentions great Babylon and all who love her. Now, Babylon is the center of power. It's the center of wealth, of success, of pleasure. And if you know anything about those things, you will know that with them there will have to be music. Look at New York, Atlanta, even Greenville, anywhere you want to go where people have any feeling of power and wealth and success and pleasure. They have all sorts of singing. Maybe rap, maybe rock. It may be pop, it may be classical, it may be whatever you want, they're singing. Usually what they're singing about in every sort of idiom, it's the same basic garbage. But in reality, there's nothing to sing about. The song of a man or a woman who does not have the song of redemption is ultimately nothing more than the death rattle in their throat. Certainly in the case of Babylon, in 1 hour, it will lose them all. Today, people are deluded by crass sensualism.
the world awash in all kinds of music and all kinds of song, but really the world has nothing to sing about. And soon that song will cease forever. I sometimes feel the sadness of this as I witness the funeral of some celebrity. Someone who's lived and died in flagrant and vicious rebellion against God. They're singing. Sometimes there's joke telling. And I think, here are fools on earth. They're trying to sing over the body of a soul in hell. You listen, there's no singing in hell. I read there's sighing, there's weeping, there's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth, but there is no singing in hell. Those who do not have the redemption song have no song at all. Be warned, this wrath of God is not all future. I could give you a list of scriptures that show it's here and now, and it will last forever. You know what the gospel is? The gospel is good news for sinners under wrath. It's the music of heaven for the misery of earth. That when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The good news that the Lord Jesus Christ delivers from wrath to come. And as the psalmist so beautifully put the testimony of every Christian, He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock He set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. God takes you out of the fearful pit and out of the miry clay, He puts a new song in your mouth. God's people, however unmusical, are a singing people. We have something to sing about. I want to ask you tonight, do you have that song? Let me go back a step. Do you have the Savior about whom the song presents its message? Do you know Christ? Answer that in the light of where you are tonight and in the light of where you're headed for eternity. As we close this meeting, just stop for one extra moment and consider what happens on earth is governed by what happens in heaven. Just consider if the great God of heaven should call for death to visit your home and touch your soul. Where would He conduct you? Where would He bring you? To sing with the choirs of the redeemed, or to sigh
in the caverns of the damned.